As we move along in our survey of Exodus, we turn our attention to the elements of the Holy of Holies, that tabernacle, that place of worship that God said He would reside in. And we're looking at those unique articles found within the Most Holy of Holies. And today, we take a look at the Bread of Presence. It was found in the Holy of Holies, and its meaning and significance will be the focus of today's broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris. Take a moment and join us as we explore Exodus together and come away with some of those shadows in the Old Testament that point to the realities of Christ. Here's Pastor Chris with today's program.
When it was sealed off with this curtain, and we'll talk about the large curtain, which will have so much importance later when we think of the death of Christ, and this thing is split from the top to the bottom by the hand of God, opening it up for you, which was the message. When it was sealed off, only the high priest could enter there once a year, going backward and sprinkle blood all over the seat, which was the throne. This is the throne room. And all of that speaking to the fact that this holy, just, and pure God, without the shedding of blood, no one will ever be in His presence. This was declared. And so Hebrews says that a way was opened up that we might have access. That's what I read tonight, through the blood of Jesus. So we have access to come into the most holy place. Hebrews 10, when we were called to worship tonight, declared that to you. Blood was sprinkled there. In contrast, blood had been sprinkled in chapter 24 on the people who swore the blood oath. And then immediately after, the Gospels announced that blood would ultimately need to go on God's Son. It would be His blood shed for the remission of sins. In the most holy place, and actually in the holy place, you had the most holy place, and then you had the holy place, sealed off by a curtain. And then we'll get to the outer temple veil door, which is splendid to study. In the holy place, most holy place, there's the cherub. In the holy place were three pieces of furniture: the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, and the table of showbread. Tonight, we just briefly look at the table of showbread. In verse 23, he says, "You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Overlay it with pure gold and make," you'll notice here, "the molding, pure gold of gold all around it." He then goes on to describe the frame and the 4 rings which are put on the legs as holders for the poles to bear when it is moved. The poles of, again, you'll notice here, acacia wood were overlaid with gold to be carried by the priests when the tabernacle would move. And then you had there on this the pitchers and the pans and the dishes and the bowls for the pouring, which were also made out of pure gold. It's not a real big table. You look at this little table here. This one was probably the table that was made, they've calculated, was about 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and no more than 3 feet tall. Little coffee table. And it says in verse 30, the importance of this is what was set on the table. "You shall set showbread on the table before me always." Now that's an interesting verse. That's the real verse we need to spend a minute on tonight. I'm not going to go into building dimensions. Everyone knows I can build nothing. I break things. But I'd like to talk for a little bit about this and what went on the table, because that's the emphasis. Exodus doesn't give us all the details, but you put all this together. It was the table of showbread. We find throughout the Pentateuch that every week, 12 loaves of bread were baked the day before the Sabbath. And of course, those represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priests would go in and they would eat the old loaves and replace every week on the Sabbath brand new, freshly baked bread representing the tribes. 12 new, brand new, fresh baked bread right on the table of the showbread. This is one explanation in the scriptures. And some of their brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were in charge of preparing the showbread for every Sabbath. Fresh baked showbread always there on the table, lined in rows. And I want you to listen to Leviticus 24, and this will really help. "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual state." And all of you, as you hear that, should be thinking a little bit, why? What is the purpose of this? That's the question, isn't it? Think about the structure for a minute. Most holy place. No one can enter. And then in the holy place, fresh bread is lined in rows. And the priests get to come in and eat it. One of the mistakes I suppose we could make is something that I witnessed years ago when I visited a Buddhist temple. And I remember entering this massive temple, and there was a series of steps up to the lower court. They had a whole temple complex, and they had this all figured out themselves. And then you would see this naked statue of Buddha sitting there, and incense would be burning. And then the priests would constantly be bringing food up to the Buddha. And it was an offering to the Buddha, wasn't it? A whole bunch of fresh food was brought up, apples, oranges, all kinds of stuff for the Buddha. Fruits, grapes, it was all there, the best of food, and it would sit there. And I didn't miss what was going on. It was a ritual done and practiced out of conviction that man was to present to the gods, to their God, the best of foods for them to enjoy. That was the thought behind it. In fact, in Mesopotamian culture, it was extremely common to arrange foods, and they would prepare meals for the gods. This is what you did. One scholar says the practice was based on the belief that the gods were like human beings. They also needed food and actually ate and drank. In some traditionary matter, foods and drinks that were put before them like a king who eats and drinks of the best of what his servants set before him on his table. Is that what's going on? Were they presenting food to God? Did he need food? Offerings were always commanded in the Old Testament and brought to the Lord. But in none of those offerings was it ever meant that the people brought forward something themselves that propitiated God. It's the issue of who's satisfying who here. And the whole message of Christianity has always been that God, out of his own resources, supplies what we need. And ultimately, he gave his best when he provided an atonement of the blood of his son that would meet the demands of the divine law that we could never keep. Thus, the high priest, signifying this and teaching this as blood would go on the throne, there would have to be the shedding of blood. But of who? Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't do that. It had to be the blood of Jesus. Maybe this helps a little bit with the mentality of this morning, the struggle that we have. The rich young ruler asking to get into life, into the holy place, on the basis of what he offers, right? That was the struggle of Mark 10. And I hope no one walked away thinking, well, I just better go sell everything I have and give it to the poor. You've missed the message. If you think you'll do that, Jesus will drive a dagger right in somebody somewhere else in your life and expose that you can't do it. That was the purpose of the law. Our gifts don't satisfy him. We're not the bringer of good gifts to him. God doesn't need them. It'd be idolatry to think that we're feeding God bread. I suggest that this is what Israel struggled to understand throughout its history, her history. That offerings became a system of their own righteousness, didn't it? I think one of the clearest examples of this is when the Pharisees came to Christ because his disciples had plucked grain on the Sabbath to eat. And they said, why do your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Remember that? Remember what Jesus said? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, he entered the house of God and ate the showbread on the table. Ate the showbread on the table when he was hungry, which was not lawful for him to eat. Interesting, isn't it? But only for the priests. And Jesus goes on to say, but I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than what all that pointed to. I'm the fulfillment of that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What these people missed about that account was trying to figure out if Jesus was breaking the law by David's intention with the show. If David was breaking the law, we get in all this discussion about the breaking of the law. The point that Jesus raised to the religious leaders was the very meaning of the showbread itself. David was hungry. Just like the Sabbath, where God, man was not made to be a slave to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man so that he might enjoy God and enjoy worshiping him and have a festive day of rest. That's what we get today, a festive day of rest, anticipating it. You could say the same thing for the bread of the presence, that it was an intended benefit. Man was not created to display showbread for God, but the showbread was always intended to be set out and explained to Israel that it would be something as the priests ate in front of them that God would give to people to eat. Now, here's where I hope this comes together tonight. Jesus comes and he fulfills all of this, enters back into heaven for us, and makes us all kings and priests to our God. The intention was that when the time of fulfillment would come, all the people of God would have access to the showbread. Priests are eating it here. Fulfillment, all priests would get it. You're all priests to God. Now we're getting to the meaning a little bit of this, I hope. The gospel, the good news about the God of Israel, is that he is for us, that he loves us, and that he desires to provide for us. He cares that much about us. The bread was given and prepared was something to be taught to Israel that God would continually supply for them. But God was teaching Israel that he would do this. They're in the wilderness. They had no jobs. They had no way of providing for themselves. They had no way of maintaining. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have the government of Egypt bailing them out. They had no social programs. They had no unemployment. They had no retirements. They had no way of knowing where tomorrow's food would come. Think about that. Imagine living like that. The Lord has been raining down bread from heaven. The Lord has been raining down bread from heaven to their doorsteps. Manna. God was teaching them as a perpetual reminder every week that as that bread was replaced with fresh new bread, he would continue to sustain them in the wilderness all the way to the promised land. The Psalms were always saying this. Yet he commanded the clouds above and he opened the doors of heaven. He had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, the best angels' food cake, boys and girls. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought a south wind. He rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. Wonderful. Cares to feed you. It's in the simplicity of the meaning, I suppose, that this is so profound, that God cares to give you food. That's, boys and girls, why we stop and we don't just dive in. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for supplying this for us. It comes from you. Remember back in chapter 21 that this God was concerned when poor people went to bed cold. Remarkable, isn't it? That's how much he loves his people. Do you stop and think that God loves you like that? Stop and think that he cares for you like that. We're rushing, 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 never seeing all the provision that's constantly set before us to enjoy. You understand why we say that faith in the Lord is that trust that he's going to supply, the Heidelberg says, everything we need for body and for soul. He himself taught us in one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I want you to pray, recognizing he's doing that for you. That's why worry and stress and running around in a fanatic way, which we do all the time, is so inconsistent when God is offering himself like this to us and providing for us and caring for us. That's why Christ was saying, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry about your life. You don't need to worry about what you put on. You don't need to worry about what you're going to eat. That's what everyone's worried about. I'll give that to you. What kind of father, if a son asks him for bread, is going to give him a stone? I'm going to give you good bread. That's a very important meaning of providing for us physically. But you know that the New Testament takes this bread of the Lord and applies it in a much more profound sense. Because our greatest need in this life is not just physical food, but by living by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our greatest need in this life is Jesus, isn't it? So that in his high priestly work, we all become priests and kings to our God and eat. Now every week bread was set out. Every week. It was replaced fresh for them. The greatest need for Israel and the greatest need for you and for me is the true bread that the Father sends down from heaven. And now you understand how important John 6 is. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness that are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Always set out, always set out, always provided. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I give this bread. I'm giving you my life. The message that Jesus gave was simple. I'm the show bread. I'm the showbread. I'm laid out all the time for you. And when I gave my life on the cross, I'm the continuous bread that you eat and live. I'm the continual source of your life. I uphold you. You'd fall so quickly. You would wither away into spiritual deadness so quickly if it were not for my bread. For me, says Jesus. I'm the bread of life, John 6:35. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's the most glorious verse, isn't it? Why you exist? I'm the one that's come down to give life to the world. Whoever comes to me will be filled for life. And I give you direct access. And whoever believes in me Your life will never be thirsty again. I'll satisfy you. You get this. This is what the whole supper is about. So that our coming to Christ equates with being filled, and it believing in him equates with being satisfied. That's faith. The gospel was preached to Israel in the wilderness. That's why Hebrews said it. The gospel was preached to Israel in the wilderness. That's what the table of showbread taught them. All of that foreshadowed a time when Jesus himself would commune with his people in the supper, giving his life, his flesh, his body on the cross to be true drink and true bread for our souls, and promising that he's going to eat and drink this anew with us in his kingdom. The bread today is not just for Old Testament priests. It's for all of you. That door's open. He came down, he went back up, and he split the temple veil so that when you worship him in spirit and in truth, you're right there in the presence of God feeding on Christ. As we head to the promised land, may we never err as Israel did in thinking God's not with us. God has promised to supply all your need for body and soul, as the Heidelberg says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Christ says, whoever eats me will live. Christ invites you to eat him by faith. And that's what we get when we come before his presence in worship, believing. Let's thank him tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us about the showbread and seeing it in fulfillment when the Lord Jesus would say, he's the bread. Thank you for satisfying us, providing for all of our needs and caring so that we shouldn't live a life of worry. But then all of that is so minimal compared to the greatest gift that you've given us forgiveness so that nothing can separate us from your love. And that because we eat the true bread from heaven, we can truly be satisfied in this life and enjoy all these good gifts that you give us, recognizing they come from your fatherly hand. Thank you for supplying these things. May we go out into this week with a fresh perspective that you're with us, that you care about us, and that you will bring us home, sustaining us on the true bread from heaven all along the way, who is Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, this is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805 or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when. and sends you an email back. Thank you again for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.